We're going to just look at this passage, somewhat a quick overview, but the same token, I believe there's, even with a quick overview, a phenomenal challenge for every one of us. How would you define godly love? This is not a minor issue, this is a huge issue, because our culture has messed up the word. And so we need to really grapple with this. How does God want us? What's his meaning for love? What are some of the ways love is abused in our world? Oh, you know, I think about that. Even horrific acts of violence like rape, some of the people that do it say they did it because of love. You know, it's just so messed up. We have a culture that promotes, if you have an emotion, a desire, that you have every right to act it out, and it's all about fulfilling your own feelings. It's really a sad, sad day. We also hear the comments in our homes and in our families, and, well, I just don't love them anymore, as if they can't help that. As if it's something that's out of their control, and I just don't love them anymore, and therefore I don't know what else to do. I just got to go find someone else. And they blow apart a home. I've heard that so many times. I almost throw up when people are in crisis, and that's their presupposition. I can't handle it because it's so unbiblical. And so that's why a night like this, the night before Valentine's Day, it's a great time to talk about what is really love. What are some of the ways love is abused by Christians? Well, again, the reality is that many, many people that probably even know Christ have defined the word the same way the world does. They've allowed the networks and the soap operas and all this other stuff to define it. It's all about feelings. It's all about emotions. It's all about getting what you want. When in fact, scripturally and practically speaking, it never works. Agape love. There's more than one Greek word in the Bible that is translated into English in the name of love. But the one word that I transliterated, it's really an alpha, a gamma, alpha, you know, it's a pi, epsilon, so it'd be different letters. But it's transliterated into our English language. This way we normally say it is agape. But we need to better understand it. One of the ways to do that is to recognize, first of all, it's a significant word. It's in 320 places in the Bible, in the New Testament alone. Agape would only be in the New Testament because it's a Greek word. So 320 times in the New Testament. It's rarely used negatively. There are a couple exceptions to that, but the vast majority, when the Spirit of God prompted his holy men of God to write down Scripture, he only prompted them to use this word in a negative way, a very, very few exceptions. Other than that, it is clearly a good thing. It is used in the, and they use different words to describe situations where you could have possibly applied the negative of agape. But they chose not to in almost all cases. Since it is commanded, and it is commanded over and over and over and over again, it cannot be based on emotions. I don't know about you, but what it really, really helped me. It was before I became a Christian. Someone confronted me with this statement that feelings are neither right nor wrong, they're just feelings. And their emphasis, their presupposition, their basis of their arguments is, well, they come naturally, and they really don't. And there's a lot of truth to that. Now, there's some biblical arguments that you'd probably want to word it differently, but that's how they constantly said it. Feelings are not right and wrong. We just need to respond properly to them. And there's a lot of truth to that. And I want to use that simple concept here for the night's discussion as we move along and try to understand what this word agape really means. It is based on your will and on my will. Just like God's demonstration of love is based on his will. So what am I saying by this? Love is not something you fall out of. Here's the reality. If you no longer love, quote, your husband, it's because you choose not to love your husband. It's not talking about, when you use that in that context, well, no, I don't have the feelings anymore, you are mishandling the word of love. It's wrong. It's a wrong way to look at it. And you'd be very wise, I'm telling you, extremely wise, if you want to find fulfillment in your life, to redefine the way you use this word. It is a decision of your will. As much as I told my little grandson many, many times, because he was kind of a grumpy little bugger, he isn't so much anymore, but for a long time I'd have to call him up short and say, now listen, Alex, look me in the eye. You know, happiness is what? It is a decision. That was what I kept. You can choose to be grumpy or you can choose to be happy. And if you're choosing to be grumpy, go outside. You wait outside the door and you make a decision to get happy and then you can come into my house. And we went through that many, 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 many times. Love is the same way. You decide. It's a decision of your will. And the good part about this is that decisions of your will are under your control. It is costly, as we learn from John 3:16. John 3:16 describes how God the Father loves us. God so loved, the word I have a little bit bigger, is a word that is the translation of the word agape. God so loved the world that what did he do? It's right there. He gave. Well, how do you give? You make a decision to do this. You don't just accidentally trip into giving something to somebody. You do it. You say, you know what? I want them to have what I have, and I'm going to give it to them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You notice what God the Father gave on our behalf? He gave his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. He sent him down here. What a beautiful example. What a beautiful way to think of the concept of love. It's a decision, if you will, to give of yourself. That's what God the Father modeled for us. The Son modeled the same, but God so loved the world. But God demonstrated what? Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What did he do? He decided to give of himself as a sacrifice. That was a decision of his will. He made a decision, I'm going to do this for us. Decision of will, and he followed it, and it cost him. This is one definition that I had written it down. Again, I don't have where I got it from, but it was a pretty interesting definition. It demands the care and welfare of the loved one regardless of whether that involvement benefits you or harms you. Agape love always involves helping. Now think about it. When you start to understand what love is, you can't fall out of this thing. You can choose not to do it. All the time people choose it. But you don't fall out of it, and you don't fall into it. You choose to say this. That is why. You ever wondered about reading the Old Testament and how these marriages worked? Where mom and dad and the other mom and dad arranged the marriages, and it still goes on all around the world, and they have stable marriages once they're brought together. How is that? It's not because of our definition of love. It doesn't work. But if you take a biblical definition of love, you know what? You can go into a relationship and say, you know what? I'm making a decision to love you. And you can end up very much in love in the marriage. It works. It really is powerful, as a matter of fact. Because all of a sudden, it takes this instability. You know, I have some people that I interact with a lot that are emotional basket cases. There's so much emotional basket cases that I can hardly answer the phone at times from them. Because I have no idea whether it's going to be an upper or a downer. And I'm very busy, and sometimes I just say, I can't handle this right now. And I let it go to voicemail. I get back to them, but I just need to hear in the voicemail to get myself ready for the whether it's an upper or a downer. Otherwise, they start to take me in this roller coaster. You understand what I'm talking about? Okay, the reason is they do not have control of their will. We need to get control of this. It's commanded, and therefore it is possible. We can do all things through Christ. Christ will never command us to do something He doesn't give us the capability to do. This is my definition of agape love. I paraphrase it differently from time to time, but this is the basic concept. Agape love is a decision of one's will. To me, that's very, very significant to properly implementing biblical love. It's a decision of your will to give biblically just what God the Father did by sending His Son, what His Son did by going to the cross, to give of oneself to meet the need of another without any requirement for or expectation of personal benefit. You know, one of the ways that I see this so beautifully modeled is the love of a mother for an infant. They will do anything. You know, they change the diapers. It doesn't matter what happens. They just get involved. And even for women or fathers, but mainly I think of it in the context of a mother for a child, even for some of the young ladies who otherwise would never think of cleaning up someone else's vomit. I mean, it just isn't their personality. They're not built that way. They aren't made that way. But it's when it's their own child, God puts it in their heart and they just do it. And you know what? Not only do they do it, but they have a love to do it. When I first got married and our first child came along, it was quite humorous because Pam was tremendously, she was just really captivated by this concept of having a baby. Our poor child, our first child, got woken up all the time. She was not the type of mom that was happy with the baby sleeping. She would wake him up because she wanted to play with him, which really bugged me a little. But we were a young couple, and we had to work through some of those things. But when I look back on it now, I recognize she, you know, that was just a mother's love. She just wanted to interact. She wanted to have this contact with the baby. There's a beauty to this. It's a decision of one's will to give of yourself to meet the need of another without any expectation or requirement. And that's really, you know, the Bible has a word for that that is translated loved often. It's filial. It is the type of love that I have for my brother or my sister or other people within the congregation. It, you know, there is a filial love that goes on all the time. That's a family love. That's, you know what, I'm going to care for you, but you know what, I have an expectation that if I have trouble, you're going to care for me. You understand? That's a different, and it is biblical, but in the context of marriage, in the context of our relationship with Jesus Christ, and actually even in our context with every human being horizontally, we have been commanded to love each other in an agape way. Does anything about agape love stand out to you? It's unconditional. It's a decision of your will. It's sacrificial. All of those things might come, but I want you to think about it tonight. I challenge you to think about the way you view love versus the way the Bible really uses the word. Does anything stand out? Take note of it and put the biblical definition in play. I'm going to read this. Even though I cut out the songs and I kind of do this, I'm still running out of time. Okay. I'm going to read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding of mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give to my body to be burned, and think about that one. That's pretty sacrificial. But have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Okay, here, I just want to quickly go over these three verses. The first one, though I speak with tongues and of men and angels, in other words, they were a superb communicator. Now, even though they were just absolutely incredible, we see that in our politicians today. Okay, we see this ability to communicate even falsehoods, and people are amazed at how wonderful it is. That is a tremendous gift, but here's what Scripture says about it. There is an emptiness about it. There is an ineffectiveness about it. Look at what's happening in our own culture. All of this talk, and it's getting worse. More people are homeless, more people are jobless. You know, it's just pathetic. It really is amazing. What does this say? It says that talk is not enough. I tell couples when I'm doing premarital counseling or marriage counseling, I remind them how often my wife and I communicate with one another that we love each other. I suspect that we probably say that to each other 30, 40, maybe more times a day. I love you. And that's a good reminder. But let me tell you, I have seen some people that communicated in words and in text and in emails, and it's so obvious that their words are not matching their real life. There's no action. There's no sacrificially giving of themselves to meet the other person's need. And I'm telling you, it is just like someone pounding on the pots and pans. I was home yesterday for a while. I was going to study in the house. And we had the grandkids over, and they took out the pots and pans. You've probably seen three-year-olds do this before. They started banging on this stuff. I finally said, forget it. I was a long ways away in our house. Our house is pretty big, and I was a long ways away, but I just closed up my iPad, and I said, you know what? I'm going to the coffee shop. This is not okay. I couldn't think. But that is exactly what it's saying, is that people who communicate with beautiful words and do not have agape love, the effectiveness of their life is empty. It's just a bunch of clatter. The second one is, though I have gift of prophecy and understanding mystery, it's just saying that even though you possess this ability to comprehend, you're just the most brilliant person. If you do not manifest, walk the talk, in the area of love, it's empty. There's nothing. I am nothing. Notice that at the end? I am nothing. And the same thing as the third one. And it's now talking about goodness. Now, you talk about, well, you know, if I just do this good, I'm sure this will manifest the love of God. Well, look it. You can do. This person, this is described as all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, it's talking about a martyr here, and have not love, it profits me nothing. In other words, you can do a lot of good things, and if you do it without making the decision to manifest genuine love of God, it's empty. And we do see that. We see some people that do some incredibly good things, but without the love of God in it, it's empty. Now, I'm going to read this last part, and because of the time, I'm going to point it out. There are a lot of positives and a lot of negatives, but I just wanted to say, this is what love ought to look like. These words are not written in the form of a verb. A verb is an action word, like ran. As I sit down, you know, I sit down, I is a noun, and sit down, is the sit is the verb, okay? Down as an adverb that describes the verb. So we have this action going on, but the verb is the action word. I want you to, I can't do it, I don't have a way to do it. Maybe I did, but I didn't take the time to do it. Over and over and over and over again, these are verbs in the Greek language. It's a, love suffereth long, that's a verb. It is patient. Love, godly love, is a decision of yourself to be patient. The next one is kind. It is a verb. The is kind is a verb in the original language, and it is the way. If you're going to make a decision, you've got to be patient, and you're going to be kind. The next one, love does not envy. It does not, covet someone else's stuff. Think about that. How often you want what somebody else has. Biblical love doesn't do that. Okay, again, it's a verb, it's an action, it's a decision of one's will. Love does not parade itself. It isn't proud, it isn't arrogant. It isn't strutting around saying, look at me. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not about our own agendas. It is not provoked. There's a calmness in the midst of trouble. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. We assume the best, not the worst. How often it is when we hear something, we think the worst of people. No, don't go there. It's not biblical. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Think of the television that our culture digest. All of the iniquity we have available to us to consume. Even what is family quoted shows talks about wickedness in many subtle ways. The way we promote homosexuality today. It says, oh yeah, it's just normal. Well, I'll tell you what, God says it's an abomination. Okay, going on, getting off track. But rejoice in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's talking about the... Okay, some in here have broken homes. Love never fails. You know what it's saying? You make a decision to stay with the commitment, the covenant commitment. Well, that's a pretty powerful thing. Contrary to our culture, where we have a no-fault relationship in our civil laws. Didn't mean to go forward yet. Oh well, no time. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail, and whether there are tongues, they shall cease. But whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. But the point is that love endures all things. Now, I wanted to show you the greatest commandment, and it is this word agape. I normally use the Matthew passage. Once in a while I've used the Mark passage, but in the synoptics, Luke has it also. It says, he answers and said, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love, agape love. We are to make a decision to sacrificially give of ourselves, to do whatever we can to love our Lord. And it literally defines love the Lord our God. That's our master. And the eternal one, our eternal one, your eternal one, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind. That's a complete commitment to God. So you know what it says to me? It says to me, if I am tempted to lie, I say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to make a decision to honor God. Because I love my God. And even though it would seem to be the easy way out of this, I'm not doing it. Because that would not be a demonstration of my commitment to Him. Because He told me, speak the truth. I think of addiction. You know what addiction really is? It's idol worship. Addiction is idol worship. Addiction is loving something more than loving God. God said to recognize we have been bought with a price, we're not our own. We are to discipline ourselves to bring honor to Him, to love Him, to do with our lives everything we ought to do as a servant. And then notice this last one. And your neighbor as yourself. It could be, add the word, love your neighbor as yourself. How can you purpose to love someone else tonight, tomorrow, and the rest of the week in the way that God has called us to love all? That's the challenge. Particularly think of those that you don't get along with. Make a decision, because He said, love our neighbors as ourselves. to love them the way God intends. Amen?